Master. Amen. Well, good evening, church family. Boy, a whole bunch of you accepted that challenge this morning. Some of you didn't even know about it, and you're here too. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. And appreciate you coming back so faithfully tonight. I want to begin by saying thank you for your hospitality. My, did we have a spread at your pastor and his dear wife's house today. I mean, a meal. I'm not even hungry. I'm glad I don't eat after 7 because I don't want to eat after 7. I feel like I just came from a Thanksgiving dinner. So, Miss Eileen, thank you so much. That was a blessing. And, brother, did you have anything to do with baking it, cooking, anything like that?
You can thank God I didn't.
Yeah, and that's, you beat me to it. I'm glad you didn't mess it up. Amen. And I really didn't have much to do with it. I was a consumer today, amen. And it was great consuming that. That was a blessing. And enjoyed the fellowship as well. The entertainment that some provided, you know, in the midst of that. And all the sermon illustrations I now have to share at the next church I come to. No, I really enjoyed it. And just good to just, I call it, we sit around the table, we were talking shop. Right? We're talking shop. We were turning theological bubbles and just looking at things and just practical Christianity. And you know what the conclusion is we came to? We love gracious people. Amen. People full of grace and walking with the Lord. And you ever do this? This is free. I'm just going to throw this out. But as Deb and I have gotten older, we find we're automatically drawn to consider those folks that are maybe 10 years ahead of us. And we'll say things like this as we're driving home. Boy, when we get old, that's who we want to be. You know what I'm saying? Now we're saying when we get older, that's who we want to be. You know, we want to be like that. You know, sweet warriors, you know, and that are still on the firing line, but they're gracious. And they love the Lord and they love men and women, boys and girls. So we had a wonderful time. I really enjoyed your pastor and his wife today. And my wife, I'm telling you, she's going to have a great time from Joanne's fabrics to quilting to all that woman stuff. She's going to have a ball with you, sis. In fact, that could be dangerous if I ever come back, you know, but amen. Thank you. Also want to mention, if you didn't get the DVD, it's complimentary. We're limiting one per household just because obvious reasons. I only have so much carry-on luggage I could, you know, bring, but we have more of them in back. And so if you did not get I call it the Marine Corps Vet DVD, but I've renamed it Military Vet DVD, please get the video production as a gift and a thank you, not only to members, but to visitors as well. And then I did bring some of our newsletters. I don't know if I sent you extras or not. We send out 2 newsletters, one in the spring, one in the fall. And so where are my ushers? Where I don't have, obviously, I don't have one per household, but I think I have a few more in my carry-on. So if you could just distribute a few of those, just give them a look at our ministry. I think you get one. I think you got one. And the front page, and please don't read that while I'm preaching, but this is better, okay? But it'll give you a little glimpse of some of the things that we deal with in our ministry. Some of the things we put in play. I work with the chaplains now. I have care package program to the troops. And it's become very well received across the military. And a lot of souls are being impacted by what we send downrange. And so just take time to view that. Are we still short a few?
Short.
Okay. Okay, so I'll bring some more maybe tomorrow night. And we'll get them to those that don't have them. All right, take your Bibles and I go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me. We'll get right into the thought this evening. In 1 John chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse number 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Begins with these two words, 1 John 2:18. He says, little children. And remember the context of this is these are new believers. These are babes in Christ. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And then notice in verse 28, he comes back to them again. He seems to sum up the narrative. He says, and now little children, there's those three words, say them with me, abide in him. And notice the reason why. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The Lord's help tonight, I'd like to conclude the thought we began this morning I simply entitled How You Can Have Confidence in the Day of Jesus Christ. How to Have Confidence in the Day of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, tonight again for the privilege to call You Father. Thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son. And Lord, thank You for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, in His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, again we petition and ask Your blessing upon our time. Lord, as we consider Your desire for us to abide in Your Son, who we now belong to, I pray, Lord, You would give clarity of thought. I pray, Father, You would challenge our hearts with these truths. And then, Lord, I pray tonight that we would be doers of Your Word. Help us as Your people, Lord, to move to a place where we're abiding in Your Son. And Lord, we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. This morning I framed verse 28 with a single word. It was a question, and the question was, why? Why should you and I, once we belong to Him, why should we desire to abide in Him? And let's just reconfirm something this evening that I said this morning. And it was this: just because you're saved, just because you belong to Him, doesn't necessarily mean you're abiding in Him. They are two completely different things. And so I asked, why? Why should you and I, once we belong to Him, desire to abide in Him? And you remember there were three quick answers Scripture gave us. And I'll just give the summary and get right into the message tonight. The first reason was because of all the deception that's out there. A world full of antichrists that have a collective goal, and that is to draw you away from Jesus Christ. That's the goal of all of them out there. To draw your children away from Jesus Christ. To draw your grandchildren away from Jesus Christ. The very first reason why you and I should choose to abide in Him once we belong to Him is because of the deception out there. But then we saw the second reason. Because of the lack of fruitfulness oftentimes that's in here. Amen. Can I just remind you tonight, we're not as spiritual as we think we are. I mean, I have spent time in prayer and in the Word, you know, and I thought, man, I'm full of God in 10 minutes in rush hour traffic, man. It is all gone and I'm as unspiritual. You know, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're not as spiritual and as spiritually strong as we think we are. And many times, you know what we do? We operate in our service to God in the strength of our flesh. Not in the strength of His Spirit. You and I need to abide in Him because of the lack of fruitfulness that's oftentimes in here. You know, left to yourself, you know what you produce very well? Works of the flesh. Amen? And when we said that, it's either works of the flesh or fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus Christ made it clear concerning fruit of the Spirit, without Him you can do nothing. And we need to abide in Him because of the deception out there. You and I need to abide in Him because of the lack of fruitfulness oftentimes in here. But then we need to abide in Him because of the confrontation with Him one day up there. Notice the text gives us the context very clearly. In verse 28 he says, "And now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." You know, I think many times as Christians we get singing so much about heaven, we forget we're going to give an accounting to our Savior before we get there. You know what I'm saying? How many of you have ever been audited by the IRS? I mean, when you went ahead and set that date and that appointment, did you go there going, "Oh, yeah, I can't wait"? No. I mean, I've been audited 3 times as a businessman. Books in order and everything. But I'm going to tell you something. There's just something about standing before an authority that has power to do things to you and has resources to garnish things. And if it, I mean, there's just something about that. Now, let me tell you something. You and I look at, you know, governmental authority like an auditor, the IRS agent, and we go, "Wow, that they don't even know everything about you. They can be deceived. You can cook the books. Sometimes they don't catch it. Some people do it." Man, if you and I have a weighty moment when we think of being audited by the IRS, how much more when we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who sees it all and knows it all? That's why the Bible says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord. That's not talking about lost people standing before Him. That's talking about the saved standing before Him and giving an answer for how they served Him after He saved them. Those tears that get wiped away before we go to heaven? Yeah, I think that's what a lot of them are. We're going to be standing sometimes just ashamed. And you don't want to know why. You say, well, how can I have confidence when I stand before Him in that day? Three little words. Abide in Him. And we saw the third reason why you and I should desire that as a believer. To move toward abiding in Him now that we belong to Him is because of the confrontation with Him one day up there. But as we closed out the thought this morning, I said this. It is one thing to know why you and I should abide in Him. But the better question is tonight's question, and that is, how? How do I get there where I'm abiding in Him? I'm having victory out there, I'm producing spiritual fruit in here, and I'm confident of meeting Him one day up there and hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How do I get there? Well, as we begin the thought this evening, the first thing I want to note by way of introduction, when you read 1 John chapter 2, you'll find the word abide is used 8 times in chapter 2. And it has this picture. It has the picture of residing. It has the picture of being firmly planted, to take root, like a tree, if you will, in a permanent fashion. Not something blowing around, but something permanent, rooted, and grounded. And abiding in Him occurs in 3 short steps. You may want to write this down. You'll find them in our text. Abiding in Him occurs in 3 steps. Step number 1, here's the first step. You say, now that I belong to Him, I want to abide in Him. Step number 1 has to take place toward abiding in Him. Number 1, abiding in Him occurs when you, here it comes, abide in His Word. All right, I'm going to say it again. The very first step that must occur toward abiding in Him once you get saved is you must abide in His Word. Look at all the times the written Word is mentioned in chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. Watch this. Don't miss this. I know you're going to go click. You won't in a second, all right? We're going to pray the Lord just puts this on your heart. But look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. He says, my little children, these things, what's the word? Right eye, he's talking about the written word of God, right eye unto you. Look in verse number 7. Brethren, I write. No new commandment. Verse 8, again a new commandment. There is again, I write. Verse 12, I write unto you little children. Verse 13, I write unto you fathers. The middle of the verse, I write unto you young men. The end of the verse, I write unto you little children. Verse 14, I have written unto you. He says it again in verse 14. I have written unto you. Look at verse number 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. In verse 26, these things have I written. The very first step that has to occur to abide in Him is you must abide in His Word. All right, let me just put it to you this way. You show me your relationship to this book, and I will show you your relationship to the Lord. If you do not have a constant, healthy, faithful relationship to this book, you do not have a constant, healthy, vibrant relationship with your Savior. If you do not have a daily, vibrant walk in this Word, you do not have a daily, vibrant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You could have ministries. You could be doing the best you can with how you know how. But I'm going to tell you something. You are not abiding in Him. It is impossible. I don't care what you think in your heart. Do not trust your heart on this. You cannot be abiding in the living Word if you're not in the written Word. It's an utter spiritual impossibility. Amen. You show me your relationship to this book, and I will show you your relationship to the Lord. I remember not that long ago, we were in the coastal Carolinas. I was at a church there, pastored by a man, 82 years old, very gracious, sweet warhorse preacher. When I checked in to minister with him that week, he had a Christian school, and in the Christian school, it had 52 teenagers in his Christian school, so a fairly large Christian school. And he said to me, Brother Dave, he said, well, you're preaching, and it was a Sunday through, I think it was a Sunday through Thursday conference, just like we have this week. He said, Brother Dave, I was wondering, could you do our Monday and Thursday chapel for the teenagers? And I said, I would. Now, you need to understand who I am. When you bring me in to deal with teenagers, you don't have to drag me there. You don't have to go ahead and at gunpoint make me go and join them. I don't know if I just never grew up. Maybe I just wished that others had cared for me as a teen. But I mean, maybe I like being young. I don't know. But I love going into teen rallies. I go into sometimes 200, 300, 400 teen. And I love it. And so as I approach that Monday morning chapel service, I am not approaching it with, oh, do I have to? Man, I can't wait. I have a sermon I know is going to be applicable. It's going to be practical. I'm prayed up. I'm ready to roll. And so I show up 15 minutes early so I can go ahead and meet them as they're getting done with the break time and getting ready for chapel and, you know, show I care about them and stuff. And then we sing a couple songs and up I come. And I'm about 10 minutes into the message, and I am not kidding you. It is like I'm taking these truths and I'm just splatting them against the wall. Nothing sticking. They're sitting there yawning, looking at their watches, phones. I mean, I had more liberty in a jail than I did at that Christian school. Thinking, what in the world? So I reel out of that thing, Brother Ben. I'm just shell-shocked when I get done. It's like, I don't know. What was that? But Thursday's coming. And so Thursday morning comes, and I'm not kidding you. This was my mentality. Them little creeps are not going to win. No way these punks are going to beat me. Not going to do it. And I mean, I'm telling you, I got the bandolero I got the M60 machine gun rounds of illustrations, man. I've got some gospel grenades. I mean, I'm going and fixing the bayonet. I'm going in, man. I'm going to take these little creeps out, man. Now I'm prayed up. I'm ready to roll. And I am not kidding you. I got 5-10 minutes into that deal. The ramp comes down. It must have been what it felt like on Normandy. I mean, with their attitudes, just... I mean, they just shot me full of holes. Just took it out of me. And I can only fake it so long. And so I remember 10 minutes in, I just shut it down. I just shut it down. Couldn't handle it. And I began to ask questions. And this was the question that revealed it all. I said, by a show of hands, I said, how many of you, and some of them have been saved for 7, 8, 9, maybe even 10 years, how many of you in your entire Christian life, since you got saved, have read your Bible through at least one time? Out of 52 professing teens, you want to know how many read it through just once? Zero. I had my answer. The living word meant very little to them because the written word meant very little to them. I'm not saying they weren't saved. I'm not saying they weren't trying to serve the Lord. Y'all with me? But I can guarantee you 52 teens that day were not abiding in their Savior. Guarantee it. And yet the average teen today will go ahead and look at that smartphone 54 times a day. That's the average, amen? And people say, well, you're against technology. I'm not against technology. I got out of the dumb phone industry about 3.5 years ago, and I got into the smartphone industry. You say, why'd you do that? Walmart checkers made me do that. Now, I live in a motorhome full time. I tow a trailer that puts me almost at 70 feet. In naval terms, I'm an aircraft carrier. Air Force SR-71 Blackbird, brother. I miss an exit and it's one huge go-around to find the next one. You know what I'm saying? I'm not a PT boat and I ain't a Piper Super Cub. And so I would go to these Walmarts because that's where you shop when you're in a motorhome, you know. And by the way, if you haven't seen a church member for a while, go visit Walmart. You'll find them. They're there. It's the gathering place. And I would go to Walmart, and at the end, I'd ask this innocuous, it was such an innocent question. I turned to the little checker, and I'd say, do you know where the closest post office is? And they always lit up. Oh, yes! You know, and she would begin to tell me. Simple. Oh, it's easy. Oh, those were always the beginning of the end. It's easy! crazy, she'd say. And so I just jot down her directions, and I'm not kidding you. If it happened once, it happened 1,000 times. I'd get about 10 minutes into her directions, and I'd be like, oh, what was Blondie telling me? Sorry, sis. But I mean, I'm going down a wrong way on a one-way. People honking. It's like, ah! I mean, I feel like going back and taking the track away from her that I gave her. She's sending me wherever she's sending me. I'm not sending her up there. I mean, you know, I couldn't believe it. And you're in a dumb phone industry. You're at the mercy of whoever's telling you where you should be driving. But, man, you get a smartphone. Yeah. You put the little postal app in there, and they all show up, and your little blue dot goes over to one of the red dots. It's easy. Guys, I'm not against technology. Y'all with me? I mean, people think that's what you're... You don't preach against. Technology is a good thing if you use it properly. There's a Bible program Dr. Don Strange turned me on to called Bible.is. You know that one, brother? Got some nods there. Bible.is. It's a free, downloadable, King James, dramatized audio of the Bible. Bible.is. And you can just listen to the Word of God, read the Word of God. It's powerful. Isn't it sad when we get technology, we use it to escape reality rather than find reality? How many of my teens? How many of your teens have a smartphone? How many of your teens? Any teens? Okay, you got a smartphone? Hey, I have nothing against that. But why don't you do this? You download a program like that and make a covenant in your heart that every time you open that phone to look at it, you read a Bible verse first. You'll chew up 54 verses every day. Amen? You all with me? Right? People say, oh, you're so hard on the teens. Okay, let's talk about you ladies for a moment. My wife was called in to do a ladies' meeting. She's not a public speaker, by the way. She would tell you, oh, I'm not. But she's just a wealth of information. You do not raise 6 children and a husband like me successfully unless you got something about you, you know. And so she was asked to come down to a ladies' meeting. There are 37 ladies in that ladies' meeting, kind of the Alabama, Georgia area. Some of these ladies have been saved for over 50 years. And as she got to know the ladies, there were grandmothers and mothers, she began to ask questions. And one of the questions she asked was, how many of you ladies, in all the years you've been saved, how many of you read your Bible through at least one time? And it was just a simple question. Out of 37 women in that group, only 5 had ever read their Bible through just one time. I'm going to tell you something. I have no doubt that the majority of those women were saved. Probably 37 of those women were trying to be a good spouse to their husband. You know what I mean? 37 of them ladies were trying to raise children for the honor and glory of God. But I can guarantee you this, only 5 of those 37 were abiding in Him. You show me your relationship to this book, I'll show you your relationship to the Lord. Listen to what the psalmist said. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree, there's that abiding, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit, and in season his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. And by the way, the greatest compliment you can ever give an author when you meet him is to tell him, I read your book. And if anybody ought to be able to say that to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, ought to be the kids. We ought to be able to, when we meet our Father one day, say, I read your book. It is the best read I ever had. And I read it more than once. It was what I needed. It was my necessary. I don't know what I would have done without that book.
Amen.
People say, well, Brother Dave, that's just so simple. I told you the steps are simple, but they're not easy in our preoccupied day. We let the God of busyness and preoccupation move us from the very steps we need to take to abide in Him. Amen? The first step, to abide in Him, you must abide in His Word. Step 2, write this one down. There's a second step. Not only do you and I, first of all, need to abide in His Word, but second of all, we need to, step number 2, allow His Word to then abide in us. All right? So step one is abide in His Word. But step two is allow His Word to abide in you. Look at this in 1 John chapter 2, and look at, with me in verse number 14. Look at how the Holy Spirit of God reverses this relationship out. In 1 John 2:14, He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong. Look at this. And the Word of God abideth in you. Look at how that's reversed. You see, the second step that has to take place for you to abide in Him is you have to allow His Word to then abide in you. You say, how do you do that, brother? Go to Colossians. I want to show you a little something here that the Lord has used in my life. In Colossians 3 and verse number 16, I believe many times that is solved with a quantity answer. Okay? It's a quantity issue is what it is. In Colossians 3, look what's said in verse number 16. Begins with the word let. And when you hear the word let, to me what that means is allow. Just allow this to happen. This isn't something you have to force. If you're saved, this would be a natural direction your heart wants to go. What is it that we're to allow to happen? Look at this in Colossians 3 and verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now watch this. What's the next word? Say it with me. What? Say it again. Richly. When you hear the word richly, or the word rich, what do you think of as it pertains to a quantity measurement? Do you think a lot? You think of a lot. I mean, if I said to you right now, you know, after church, I'm going to introduce you a friend of mine. He's an extremely rich man. Okay? All right, well, who do you think you're going to meet? You think you're going to meet the homeless guy with the cardboard sign? You're thinking more like Trump? You know what I mean, the Trumpster, man. I mean, he doesn't even balance his checkbook. He can't. I mean, he can't. He literally can't. 100,000 to him, up, he dropped a dime. I'm being serious. You think I've met the millionaires. I've worked corporate America. I'm telling you. In fact, he's got so many. You think of rich. You think of saturated. You think of overflowing. More than he needs. More than he wants. In fact, I don't even know why he hasn't lent me a little bit. He wouldn't even miss it. You know what I'm saying? That's what the word rich conjures up is just saturated and overflowing. You know what I mean? I grabbed this and threw it in a suitcase because I thought I may preach this message. Grab that from my wife's kitchen. It's a sponge. I want to let this sponge illustrate something. First of all, there's some principles about the sponge that I know are always true. Call them principles of the sponge. Number one, a sponge will only go ahead and pick up what you place it in. Isn't that profound? I mean, if I set the sponge into something here, I can't expect it to pick up what's over there. Amen? That's the first principle. Second principle, if you want to find out what's really in a sponge, what do? Squeeze it. You want to find out how spiritual you are? Just get squeezed. Amen? You want to find out what's deep within you, fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh? Just get squeezed. And there's a lot of sponge squeezers out there. There's sponge squeezers in traffic. I remember we'd be going down the interstate. And there'd be somebody gumming it up in the left lane. Now, let me tell you a little secret. When the motorhomes are passing you, you're probably going too slowly. You should be in the right lane, okay? And there'd be times, six children with me, Pastor, you're just going to love this. Early in our ministry, the kids would say, what's the matter, Dad? I said, it's some woman driver. That's what I'd say. Now, see, some of your sponges just got squeezed right there. And so you know what happened when we go to pass the car? All four of my girls would noses to the window. And they would be like seeing who it is, you know. And so many times they turn and say, Dad, it's not a woman. It's a guy. It's a guy, you know. And so, but I'm not going to let them get me. So I say, yeah, it's a guy driving like a woman, you know. You say, that kind of offends me. I've got this really powerful message on how to deal with offenses and bitterness. If you need one, let me know, okay? Afterwards, it'll help you. But traffic squeezes. Hey, let me tell you something. A spouse knows how to squeeze your sponge. feel like being that liberal. Can I have a witness there? Teenagers know how to squeeze your sponge. Oh, yeah, and then they confess to all of it after they're giving you grandchildren. Parents know how to squeeze a kid's sponge. Bosses know how to squeeze your sponge. You with me? Politicians, they are definitely sponge squeezers. There's a lot of sponge squeezers out there. So first principle of sponges, it only picks up what it's placed in. Second of all, if you want to know what's really in there, you give it a squeeze. Third principle of sponge, and this is important, every sponge has a saturation point. And once it reaches that point, it doesn't matter what you put it in. It's not going to pick anything up. All right? So, here's what I watch happen. Especially for American Christians, maybe our teenagers, maybe a husband, maybe a wife, you know, we're cruising along, the sponge is us, okay? We're cruising along and we're destined to hell and then the lake of fire. But along the way, we hear the truth of the gospel, our heart turns, we get saved, and now the sponge is redeemed. It's been brought back. And it's now heading to a different place. But it's not there yet. So along the way, we have control of where we park the sponge. You know what I'm saying? And this is what I watch. I watch our young people, because there's options in America that most countries don't have. I watch our young people, they get saved. And here's what they do. They decide they're going to give themselves to video games and movies and electronics and 5 hours a day, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 hours a week. And they come to the house of God. They hear a 35, 40-minute message. And this is what they say. Well, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, how could you? You came in here dripping and full before you even got here. You have no ability to pick anything up and retain it. You are already dripping, richly filled with everything but God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
Then I watch us guys. Football season rolls around. And I'm a sucker for a good college football game. I'll be the first one to admit that. But an average game, what is it? Even if you TiVo the thing, what, 4 hours? I don't know. Three and a half, four, three. I mean, so here we are, 3-4 hours here, and well, they got a game Thursday night, and there's another one Friday night, and Saturday, thump, 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 and then Sunday afternoon, bump, and Sunday night, bump, you know, and then 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. And then we as men, we come to the house of God, we get into the Word of God briefly, and we say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. How could you? How about talk radio, guys? I remember when we went to Israel and Germany for 6 weeks, our children came and ministered over there. I couldn't get talk radio. This was years ago, before they disbanded the singing group and headed out. And you know what I found out when I didn't get talk radio on a regular basis? First of all, I wasn't always ticked off by everything out there that was going on, and I couldn't even control. You know what I'm saying? Second of all, I found out, the world keeps operating. Whether I know about how dingy politicians are or not. You with me? When you start running into some of the news networks and talk radio, you can rack up 5-6 hours a day. Day after day after day. And then you come and you wonder why your marriage isn't changing. You wonder why your attitude toward your spouse isn't changing. You wonder why your patience level isn't increasing. You wonder why you have anger problems. You with me? It's because you're already saturated before you come in here. You're filling yourself with things that aren't eternal. Amen? Oh, and then you dear ladies, you found out he really wasn't perfect. Some of you figured it out after one day. Some of you took a year or two. But he eventually fell off the white horse. And now to escape your miserable reality called marriage, you read romance books. Oh, but they're Christian romance, so that makes them all okay. Oh, tell me I don't know who we are. Chapter after chapter, story after story, book after book. Not the Word, just... And you come into the Word of God and get nothing out of it. You can't. You're already saturated before you ever came. You with me? See, it works the other way too. You and I can read it. We can listen to it. You want to really put it in your heart? Get the Treasure Path to Soul Winning. 5 verses a week. 12-week course. First time I ever did it, newly saved. Memorize 5 verses a week. Just get a recipe card and pick a verse to memorize that week. You know what I'm saying? Start memorizing it. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. There's something about it. I don't know how to explain it. It's powerful. You're going through the week, and instead of focusing on, you're getting this thing memorized. I remember when I worked for the corporate America, I would trick my secretaries into the gospel so many times. I'd say, hey, I'm trying to go ahead and memorize this verse. Could you go ahead and see if I'm quoting it right? And then, I'd quote a Bible verse that spoke about salvation. Nope, you missed it. What was it? Read it to me. What was it? Oh, hey, okay, let me try that again. And I'd just be, she wouldn't even know it. I'd be just getting the gospel into her heart as I'm memorizing scripture, You read it. You sing it. Amen. Every one of our children's CDs began with a scripture song. Look at what it says here. Look at verse 16 of Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You're reading it, you're memorizing it, you're singing it, you're surrounding, and you know what? You're saturating your sponge. And here's what happens. When you're saturated with the truth of the word of God, you go out into the world. It just doesn't like it could have, because your sponge is already saturated. Isn't that good? Yes. That's a practical truth. Amen. We got a lot of places to park our sponge. And tomorrow morning, when you start your day, where are you going to park your sponge? This week, as we go through the week, what's going to be the extent of what you soak in? I tell Christians this, and this would be eye-opening. You ever meet somebody that's always struggling financially? What do you tell them to do? Get a budget and write down everything you spend your money on. Get a budget and write down everything you spend your money on. Itemize it. See where your money goes. What if we just got a journal and just itemized where our time goes every day? I watched a football game. There was 4.5 hours, 4.5 hours. See what I'm saying? And just see how much of God's word is your priority. I'm not talking about even studying it. I'm talking about just reading it and reading it and reading it, reading it out loud. You know what I mean? Just getting in the Word and letting the Word begin to get in you. You with me? You journal it, and I think most of us would just be shocked by how little interaction we have with the written Word of God. Amen? So step one, you abide in His Word. Step two, you allow His words to abide in you. Then there's a third step. Third step is yield to the Holy Spirit who's already in you and listen to His voice. Look with our text. Look at our text here in 1 John chapter 2. Look at what's said here in verse number 20. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. The word unction literally means anointing. 1 John 2:20. But ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One. Look at verse 27. He repeats it. But the anointing which ye have received of Him, look at this, abideth in you. You know that third step is an important one. You have to yield to the Holy Spirit of God who's in you. You have to listen to His voice and move at His command. Now let me say this tonight. If you're saved, He's there. You don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. Scripture makes it very clear. The day you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you. And I've had people say to me, but I don't hear His voice. I don't hear His voice. That's because of how He speaks. I'll let you help me complete this. He speaks in a still, small voice. You hear Him when you get still. You hear Him when you separate yourself. To silence. Why does this world always have a party they got to be going to? Why do lost people always have to have the football games, the parties, the shop till you drop? I mean, they're just always running hither and yon, always having to have something barraging them. Why? I'll tell you why. They don't want to get quiet and silent and shut it all off and have the Holy Spirit of God speak to their heart through their conscience and tell them, you need to get saved. You got sin that needs freedom. They don't want that. So they drown out the voice of God and conviction with all that the world is. The diversionary tactic of the enemy is to blind it. The God of this world blinds the hearts and keeps them lost and keeps them busy and keeps them entertained. But I'm going to tell you something I've learned. Christians have adopted the same philosophy. Instead of obedience, what do we want to do? We want to just get busy serving the Lord in all kinds of ministries. Now, don't get me wrong. Being a servant is a very high title. But you can't just be a Martha. You got to be a Mary. You know what I'm saying? This whole thing didn't begin with doing it. It began with a relationship. And His name is Jesus Christ. When you meet your salvation today, you're going to meet a person. Amen? You are going to meet a person when you meet your salvation. Not a plan, not a program. You're going to meet a person, a real living person. And we've adopted the world's ways. We get busy. We run hither and yon. We don't turn the world off, shut it out, open the Word, and spend time listening to Him. And how do I know He speaks? Man, He speaks to my heart. He'll go, He'll take away my peace. You know what I'm saying? He'll give me a spirit of unrest. If I'm going to make a decision he doesn't agree with. You know what I mean? He'll go ahead and give me a spirit of boldness and confidence. When I make a decision, he'll ratify it. He'll go, yes. You with me? He'll do that. You know what I'm talking about? He speaks. And as I look at this thought tonight, as I'm closing this out, do you realize tonight, Christian, the most challenging, intimidating moment in your entire Christian experience is going to be when you stand before Him and give an account for how you served Him after He saved you? Can you think of something bigger than that? That is, I'm serious. Death isn't even close to that. Are you with me? When you and I stand one-on-one and He goes ahead and opens those books of service and reviews how you served Him and begins to ask the questions, why? Why? Whew. And here's the deal. If the answer for confidence and victory in that most intimidating moment are those three words, abide in Him, then those three words are your answer right now to whatever intimidating moment is in your life. You with me? Let me give you a few. I have people say to me, preacher, how can I have victory over sin? There's a sin that so easily besets me. I learned it when I was young. And now here I am, I'm older, and I just don't seem to have a consistent victory. Preacher, how can I get victory over that sin? Three little words. Say them with me. Abide in Him. You say, preacher, how can I have a burden for souls? I don't even care about the lost. I used to care, but I don't care anymore. They can go right past me, not even a flicker of guilt. How can I get back where I'm concerned about the unsaved? Three little words. Say them again. Abide in Him. You say, preacher, how can I be more faithful to church? I mean, the littlest thing knocks me out. Three words. Abide in Him. How can I keep from getting bitter? Man, them people did me wrong. That person did me wrong. I replay it. I get so angry. How can I keep from getting bitter? Three little words. Say them with me. Abide in Him. How can I be a better spouse? Man, I mean to, and then I fail. How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better wife? Three little words. Abide in Him. If those three words are the answer for how to have confidence when we stand before Him, those three words are the answer to whatever spiritual need you have right now. And mark it well. In military terms, this is the hill we must die on. If you give up this hill, Christian, do you understand this? And some of you have, and there have been times even in my ministry where I've given that hill up for a week or a month. And it's like, what? We give that hill up. You have no idea what else is going to get cashed in. Because it's the strategic strong point. You give this relationship hill up, you will rue the day you ever cash this one in. For the enemy will have access to so much more if you choose not to abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide in his word. Allow his word then to abide in you. And then separate yourself to silence and listen to him as he speaks to you. And just move at his command. Three steps on how to abide in him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And let me say this. Just because you know these steps doesn't make you spiritual now. It just makes us accountable. You do nothing with this, it's better you'd never known it. You with me? It's better not to have even known it than to now know how to and refuse to. He wants us to abide in him. Amen. Let's stand and commit these thoughts to the Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for this simple little message that has so revolutionized my Christian life. Daily, you hunt me and chase me, remind me, and I'm grateful for it. Lord, I pray for the Christian here tonight. They're saved. They've made peace with you through the blood of Calvary. Their sins are forgiven and heaven is now their reservation. But Father, they are not abiding in your Son. They're not abiding in your Word. Their Word is not saturating them and abiding inside of them. Father, they're just busy. They don't separate themselves to silence and get still and listen to you speak through your Word and your Holy Spirit to their heart and direct their life. Lord, I pray for that Christian tonight that they would be honest and open before you about their need. And then tonight they would purpose immediately to take that first step of abiding in your word. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed.